Yes, please turn in your Bibles to Job chapter 9, verse 13. For those just joining us, we're going through the book of Job. It's a long book. It starts out really exciting, and it ends really exciting, and in between is several chapters of feeling like you've gone to school and you're taking a philosophy class. But the difference between the middle chapters being like school is the fact that it's the Word of God. That all these are God-breathed to us for the purpose of letting us know God's philosophy. And we see, really, the relationship between man and God, which is the whole reason for even studying. You know, what is life all about? Philosophy. Why are we here? What's going on? What's the true meanings of life? We know it's God. We know our relationship with God. And we see the struggle as we see Job's friends coming to this man, Job, and trying to help him out with what his problems in life are. We see Job's response exposing foundational pillars of our knowledge of God. And today, hopefully, in the six chapters we're going to try and cover, so we're not going to go through every verse, and I hope you'll read the ones we skip over and meditate on them. This is the big picture of where we're going today. Job's friends are the same. You know, the reason you're suffering, Job, and Job did lose all of his wealth, his family, and his health. For those that don't know the story, he's lost everything except his wife and his life. He's still alive. And they said, it's because you've sinned. And Job is just basically going to say, no, it's not because I've sinned that this is happening, but God is in control. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. I can't really get to him because he's so holy. And if there isn't some way for sin to be dealt with, if there isn't some way that I can mediate with God, then there's no reason to live. And really, that's the philosophy of the Bible. If there were no way to get right with God, then there is no reason to live. Except for the people that are having it wonderful. You know, basically Job is saying, if you have it wonderful, and other Bible writers too, you know, life is fine, you never get sick, you never have a bill worry, you know, have to worry about paying bills, your children never flake out on you, and, you know, just life is just cruising, and all of a sudden one day, bam, you drop dead in your sleep. I mean, that was wonderful. But that's not how most people experience life. And there's heartaches all through life. Some experience much greater heartaches than others. And if it weren't for the fact that we've been created by Almighty God and there's something in us that are saying, no, it's not just suffering. I'm not just here as an accident of the universe, an amoeba run amok. I really have a purpose, and so we're seeking instead of just checking out and saying life's not worth. Except, tragically, more and more every year, people are listening to the philosophy of the world that we are just evolved. Why suffer? I can just go to a doctor. Washington State just legalized being able to go to a doctor and check out right now. And in other parts of Europe, they've taken our first step down the slippery slope. In other places, you can literally, in other places in Europe, you can go to two doctors and convince them that your life is miserable enough that you just want to check out, not because you've got terminal illness, but because your girlfriend broke up with you, and you think that's the worst thing in the world, and you convince two doctors, and they will give you a lethal injection, and you die. And see, that's really the philosophy of the world, and we're going to see the philosophy of Job and his revealing his knowledge of God through these chapters, and that's why I'm hoping you don't get bored through this. It really does have some pillar understanding that we have as Christians. So in Job chapter 9, verse 13, he's continuing to respond to Bildad. His friends had told him, you're sinning. That's why you're suffering all this loss of health and wealth and family members. But Job responds, saying, God will not withdraw his anger. The allies of the proud lie prostrate beneath him. How then can I answer him and choose my words to reason with him? For though I were righteous, I could not answer him. I would beg mercy of my judge. If I called and he answered me, I would not believe that he was listening to my voice. He's basically, why would he care? I don't know what's wrong with me. We ended with these verses last week. I don't know what I've done. And yet, because I'm not wicked of heart, I'm not seeking to rebel against God. But if I came to Almighty God and opened my mouth, as he's going to go on to say, I would be found a sinner. I'd be found impure before him. So why does he care? I mean, I think, why would he even care about me? Because he's so holy and I'm so down here. And even if I heard his call, I wouldn't be thinking he was really talking to me. And what's the answer? What's the answer we know about why when we call and he answers, why is that not unusual? Because he loves you. And it's hard for us to fathom that a God who created and breathed this entire universe into existence and has created us as human beings, and he sits outside of time and space and is unhindered in every way, that for some reason on this little puny planet in this puny solar system of a puny galaxy, he cares about you. And that's why when you cry out to him in a humble heart and saying, God, forgive me, a sinner, that the angels in heaven are rejoicing and God is shedding his mercy down on your heart. Just because you simply say, God, forgive me, and I want to live for you. What an awesome God we serve. Verse 17, he goes on to say, I don't understand why he would care about us, for he crushes me with a tempest and multiplies my wounds without cause. He will not allow me to catch my breath, but fills me with bitterness. If it is a matter of strength, indeed he is strong, and if of justice, who will appoint my day in court? Though I were righteous, my own mouth would condemn me. Though I were blameless, it would prove me perverse. Why does he care for me? And especially, how could he care for me if he's allowing me to suffer so severely? And again, we've covered this so many times, but I know people in this room are suffering. And I know many times we can sit there in the midst of suffering. Why? If he loves me, is he allowing me to suffer? And we just have to trust him by faith that in the big scheme of things, it's all working out to his glory. If we have faith in him, if we trust that he is doing what he knows is best. But he says, if I open my mouth, bad things are going to come out. Ecclesiastes 5:3 says, for a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. In other words, it's almost like you could tell somebody that says, you know, when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. And you ask them why. Well, because I'm a good person. And then you could just say, why don't you just talk for 5 minutes? And let's listen. And so they talk for 5 minutes. What the Bible says, you talk for 5 minutes and you're going to reveal yourself to be a fool. And especially if you're talking to God. Just open your mouth. We're all fools. We're all destined to be judged by Almighty, Holy God unless we have a Savior that can cleanse us of sin. The mouth is untamable, James says. Job is saying, I don't know what I've done wrong, but I better keep quiet because as soon as I open my mouth, I'll be seen for what I am. I am blameless. Verse 21, in his own mind, he doesn't know what he's done. He can't blame himself for something. Yet I do not know myself. I despise my life. It is all one thing. Therefore, I say, he destroys the blameless and the wicked. And Bildad was saying to him, you're only suffering because you sinned, and everybody else that's not suffering didn't sin. So you're to be blamed, and that's why you're suffering, is because of your sin. And Job goes on to say, you know what? No. And I've seen lots of people that are also wanting to serve God that suffer. And so what I've concluded is, suffering falls on the people that serve God, and suffering falls on the people that don't serve God. Is that what we see in the world today? We can see that in the world today. And we see goodness come to those that serve God, and we see goodness as far as how life goes, you know, finances, health, everything else. You see good come to the wicked. And in philosophy of man, that would say, that must exclude a God, because if there was really a God, it wouldn't be that way. The people that were sinners would all suffer, the people that are righteous would all have a good, and that's the way it would be, so there's no God. And what Job is saying, no, there's a God who blesses the sinner as well as the righteous with life, and he also allows hardship to come to both, and in the whole scheme of things, it all boils down to whether or not you have hope in Jesus Christ. You have hope in being forgiven by this Almighty God so that we can all, rich and poor, free and slave, sinner and righteous, even though none's righteous, we can all have that relationship with a God that we fell from when we sinned against Him. Verse 23, if the scourge, disease, slays suddenly, He laughs at the plight of the innocent. The earth is given into the hand of the wicked. He covers the faces of its judges who judge unjustly, He's implying. If it is not He, who else could it be? I see that God is allowing good and bad to come to righteous and wicked. And if it's not Him that's doing it, who is it? If God's not in charge of this seeming disparity that we see in the world today, then is it one of His employees that's doing it? No, God's in charge. And I see that He allows this to happen. Going to verse 27. Now He's talking to God about this dilemma. He was responding to Bildad. If I say I will forget my complaint, I will put off my sad face and wear a smile, I'm afraid of all my sufferings. I know that You will not hold me innocent. If I just say, don't worry, be happy. that's it. No, I've lost my 10 children. I've lost everything I've owned. There's maggots and things crawling in my open wounds of my body. I can't sleep at night because of the pain. And I also have nightmares that torment me spiritually. And I can't put a happy face on. And if I were to put a happy face, say, okay, God, I'm happy, isn't it? Is everything okay now? And He would say, you would just look at me and say, what a hypocrite. You're crazy. A lot of times, one of the curses of the church is that we do put on a happy face. Like, that's what Christians are supposed to be, happy. Well, there's times I'm not happy, and I'm tried to over the years when people say, how you doing? I go, you know what? In Jesus, I'm happy. But just in life, it's not a 10-day. It's not on a 1 to 10, it's not a 10. But you know what? Because of Job, because of what God has done through the book of Job and many other things in my life, it's a 10 in Jesus. By trust, by faith, everything's a 10 in Jesus. But in this world, it can be a bummer. And you know what? It's okay to be honest with one another. Today is not good. How can I pray for you, brother? Today I'm really struggling in this world, in this suffering world, this crazy world, the sinful world. I'm suffering this way. Could you come along and pray for me? Because I want to be able to get to a 10 in Jesus in heart and mind and everything else by just trusting in what He is doing in my life. So He's saying, you won't hold me innocent if I put on a happy face. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? And let's turn to Psalm 73, verse 12. Or we're going to go to a parallel passage here. Might be the only one we actually turn to. Psalm 73, 12. He's basically saying, I have tried to serve God. I have tried to obey Him. I know I'm not innocent, but I am suffering. And if there is no end game that really plays out for joy and peace, then why try? I know people that have felt like their obedience in walking with God because something bad happens in their life was just not worth it, and so why try? And they go playing in the world again. And if you're ever doing that or are doing that right now or think about doing it in the future, I pray you'll remember this study. Don't do it. Don't let the frustrations of today make you think, why try? Because if you say, why try, then you're not recognizing what King David came to in Psalm 73:12, because he saw the righteous suffering, the wicked being blessed, and he threw up his hands and said, why is this happening? And then he comes to a punchline that we all need to remember and that Job comes to later on in these chapters also. In Psalm 73:12 it says, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. How can I understand why the wicked prosper? And the righteous and the people who fear God can suffer so terribly in this world. How can I understand this? And then he answers this question, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. And this is what Job's going to get to also. This is not the end. This world is not the end. This is just a little vapor that appears for a moment and is gone. And what David realized is God allows the vessels of wrath on this earth for his purposes. He allows the vessels of honor on this world. And the people that love and trust in Jesus keep walking through life, trusting in the God of the Bible who sent his son Jesus. And we know that the end game is we get everlasting life. And we know that the people that rejected and hated God and persecuted Christians, killing them all over the world today. In fact, I saw a news item out of Britain. increasingly, our brothers and sisters in England are being arrested and put in jail and fined for preaching the gospel on the open street. Just saying, on the open street, I believe that the Bible teaches homosexuality is a sin. You say that in Britain, you go to jail. And then this British guy was saying, and you guys and your hate speech that you just passed through the Obama administration, that's what happened to us 10 years ago. And now it has been morphed and turned into our people are being fired from jobs, losing promotions for simply saying, I don't even want to go to this mandatory sensitivity training because I believe in God. Fired. Lose your job. And they're saying, coming to it. And they're saying, it's coming across the ocean to you. And then we might sit there and say, why did I lose my job? This isn't fair. This is unconstitutional. What about happened to freedom of speech and all this other? We're going to be going crazy. Except when then I understood the end. I understood that God told us it would be like this. He told us there would be a great apostasy and a falling away from the truth, that there would be this globalization and this whole global empire is needing certain things to happen globally. So that's why it's going everywhere. It's coming to an end. For the world, not for us. It's coming to a beginning for us that love Jesus and love His truth no matter what. So going back to Job chapter 9, verse 29, Job is going to get to the same conclusion. If there is a resurrection, then it's all worth it. If there is no resurrection, this life is not worth it. And that's a philosophical truth. Life would not be worth it if there isn't a way to get to God. And actually he says, not just a resurrection, but if I can have a mediator, there has to be a mediator between God and man. He's too holy, we're too sinful, we need somebody between us, fulfilled in Jesus Christ, we're going to see. If I am condemned, why then do I labor in vain? If there is no way to be forgiven by this holy God, if there's no way to approach Him, if there's no way to talk to Him, then I have labored in vain. Verse 30, if I wash myself with snow water and cleanse my hands with soap, yet you, God, will plunge me into the pit and my clothes will abhor me. You'll throw me in, you'll say, oh, you think you're pretty clean, huh? You've cleaned up your act. You stopped drinking and smoking and chewing and running around with girls that do kind of thing. And so, I'm pretty righteous now. And then you come to God, can you let me into heaven? I'm a good boy now. And what Job is saying, you just kick my feet out from under me, drop me in the ditch, get all muddy, and say, nope, you're dirty. That's what Job is saying. He's really saying, we can't clean ourselves up. We can't clean ourselves up before a mighty God. You'd plunge me in a pit, my clothes would abhor me, for He is not a man, as I am, that I may answer Him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us, who may lay his hand on us both. Let him take his rod away from me, his rod of correction away from me, and do not let dread of him terrify me. Then I would speak and not fear him, but it is not so with me. Do you realize how powerful that is for us, thousands of years later after Jesus? Job is realizing a profound truth. I can't even come into his courtroom. If there was somebody that could put his hand on me and put his hand on God and just bring us together, that I could truly be forgiven, that I could stand before Almighty God. And you know what? That's what Jesus did. Jesus came and became a man. In 1 Timothy 2:3-6, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." God wants everybody to be saved, so he sent a mediator that can put a hand on both of us and say, "Father, let's forgive him or her, because Father, I took the punishment that he deserved." And instead of him or her cleaning up her own sin and trying to get to us when they're still dirty, I took their sin and cleansed them, and so that they could have a relationship with you. And so now we don't have to be terrorized by this holy God we come to, because we have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. See, the very thing that terrorized Job in his understanding of not getting to God is something that God understood, and he let the prophet Job, he let the awesome servant of his that was willing to endure this suffering so that we could hear him say these things that was all pointing to the day we would have a mediator. Job probably didn't understand that in the midst of his suffering. Just like in the midst of your suffering, you might not understand what's going to come through your mind, be written someday on your heart or on other people's hearts as they see you love Jesus in the midst of suffering. Going to chapter 10, verse 1, because he didn't yet see this hope of a mediator, he says, "My soul loathes my life," meaning I hate my life. My soul hates my life. "I will give free course to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I will say to God, do not condemn me. Show me why you contend with me." And then going to verse 7, after he says some things expounding on that, "Although you know that I am not wicked, and there is no one who can deliver from your hand." You know, please show me, don't contend me, show me why you contend with me, even though you know I'm not trying to be wicked, and I don't still understand why I'm suffering under your hand. Again, his appeal that somehow he could be forgiven. "Your hands have made me and fashioned me in intricate unity. Yet you would destroy me. Remember, I pray, that you have made me like clay, and you will turn me into dust again. Did you not pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese, clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinew?" This is really like talking to somebody who makes a model of something and puts it all together. I did this as a kid. I'd put together models, enjoy it for a day, and then just take it out and shoot it with my BB gun, just see how it destroyed. And it's anyway, but I'm probably divulging that's why he's like this. But what Job is saying is, "You made me." I heard a Bible teacher once saying, you know, it's wrong for us to say that God created each of us individually. It was really our parents. God created the creation, but our parents made us. And he was saying that in response to people who say, "Why did you make me like this?" And I disagreed in my mind then, and I especially disagree in light of this. Job understood that even though we're all genetically part of our parents and everything, who's involved in everything that is happening? It's God. So we, no matter what is happening to us in our life, whatever DNA we get, we should be thankful to Jesus. He played a part. In his infinite wisdom, he played a part. And you can argue with him about what kind of DNA you got, or you can just trust him. Like, again, like Life Without a Limb, Nick said, I just decided to just trust him. It's interesting that Job also understood what an incredible intricacy we are. And the news this week, for those that didn't catch it, is that there's a headline, "Researchers create first synthetic life." How many heard about that this week? Quite a few. And I thought it would be appropriate to just expound a little bit on what they say they created, because we'll sit there and we're so marvelously made, so miraculous. And what this article in this, what they've done is going to make people say, oh, no, actually, man's created life now. We've created a bacteria that is multiplied and has life. And I want you to know that's a lie. And they say, researchers create first synthetic life. They did not. Here's the truth. The truth is that after $40 million and 10 years of highly intelligent people, one of them being Dr. Venter, who was part of the Human Genome Project that went, took hundreds of millions of dollars in decades to map the human genome. What he did is he took a simple bacteria and they mapped what God had made, the DNA coding sequence of a simple bacteria. $40 million, 10 years later, they got a computer to be able to read that. And then to assemble the chemicals associated with the DNA into the same DNA order of the original cell. And then they had a living bacteria created by God. They had it living, and then they went in and they pulled out the DNA and stuck in this synthetic DNA that was created by the computer, they say, and then it was able to multiply. It was able to go on with life. So it would be the same as all it does is they've spent $40 million and 10 years to say we made a good copy of what God has done. We copied what God has done. But if you're going to create life, and by the way, the really scary thing is that now that they've done that, they've decided, now we'll start playing around with mutations and see what we come up with. That's scary. Because I think God knew what he was doing. And you know, what we're finding out in the Gulf of Mexico for the last several weeks is man's not very good at handling highly complex issues sometimes. And sometimes God just allows the world to say, oh, you think you're so smart, huh? God was able to put the oil, bury it in the flood of Noah down deep in the waters as the waters ran off. Again, the only way it makes sense is Dr. Walt Brown's hydroplate theory, as the waters ran off and buried all that stuff down in Gulf of Mexico. And other places all over the world, so deep. People are saying, how could fossil fuel be so deep? And it's all answered by the flood of Noah. Hydroplate theory is the only way it makes any sense. And it was all put there in a way that wasn't harming until man started messing with it. And now it's a disaster. We start messing with the way God created things, it'll be a disaster also. But their wording was, the breakthrough, $40 million, and more than a decade in the making, is a critical milestone in the burgeoning field of synthetic genomics. Dr. Venter at the news conference described the converted cell as the first self-replicating species we've had on the planet whose parent is a computer. And that's not true. It was a bacteria that started out, made by God, and they just took out and said, yep, we made the copy that God had already printed. We copied God's information, stuck it into this cell that was duplicated by the computer, putting the chemicals together. And then in Wikipedia, it says, science reported that Venter's group had successfully synthesized the bacterium, and I won't give you the name, but it's simpler than its name is, genome for a computer record, and transplanted the synthesized genome into the existing cell of a bacteria and its DNA removed. The synthetic bacterium was viable, capable of replicating billions of times. So I just want you to know, life is complicated. And it's not something man is able to figure out. We're going to make life. And they can put the headlines up there that they've made life. They haven't. Job knew we are very intricately made, miraculously made. And, you've knit me together. Why did you knit me together? Verse 11. Clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews, going to verse 14. If I sin, then you mark me and will not acquit me of my iniquity. If I am wicked, woe to me. Even if I am righteous in my own mind, I cannot lift up my head. I am full of disgrace and see my misery. You put in so much effort, miraculous effort to make us, but then we're incapable of being in your presence because we're wicked. Why do you do that? Why would you make a model, make it spend so much time on it, when it can't be in your presence, you have to crush it, and it dies, and it has no hope? Why do you do that? Well, the answer again is, he doesn't do it with no hope. He gives hope to man, a hope to be back with God and the Creator, to not be crushed, to actually be made anew, to be resurrected with a new body and a soul that is now free from the temptations of sin. living forever in the way that God had truly created us to be. Actually, it was because we got a virus. We got a computer virus that made us all messed up. We wanted to sin against God, but He made a cure, a patch. But we have to accept the patch. My computer is always asking me, do you want a patch? No, because I think you're a virus. And that's what the way most people respond to God. Do you want the God patch? Do you want Jesus? No, I don't trust Him. I don't trust Him in my computer. I like running my computer the way I want to run my computer. Well, I think your computer is pretty virus-ridden. This one promises to cure what really ails you. And all you have to do is, you know what? I'll receive the gift of everlasting life through Jesus Christ. I'll click on Him and I'll let Him take over my life. And verse 18, why then have you brought me out of the womb? Or, that I had perished and no eye had seen me. It would have been as though I had not been. I would have been carried from the womb to the grave. Are not my days few? Cease, leave me alone. I'm so close to death, just get it over with. Cease, leave me alone that I may take a little comfort before I go to the place from which I shall not return, to the land of darkness and the shadow of death, a land as dark as darkness itself, to the shadow of death without any order, where even the light is like darkness. If there isn't a solution to this problem, let me die, is what he's saying. But it seems like he doesn't have any hope of the resurrection, but we will see in a few verses that he does. Chapter 11, verse 1, then Zophar, the Naamathite, answered and said, should not the multitude of words be answered? You know, I'm listening to you kind of claim you're innocent, but recognizing this dilemma that you're not really innocent before God. And shouldn't somebody answer you? And should a man full of talk be vindicated? Should your empty talk make men hold their peace? And when you mock, should not one rebuke you? For you have said, my doctrine is pure and I am clean in your eyes. You said to God, my doctrine's pure and I'm clean in your eyes. Is that true from what we've read? No. So this third buddy, you know, he's had two friends, supposed friends, come and rebuke him. And now this third one is chiming in for the first time and accusing Job of saying something he didn't say. Again, showing that they aren't good friends, as Job is going to respond in a minute. In verse 5, but oh, that God would speak and open His lips against you, that He would show you the secrets of wisdom, for they would double your prudence. Know therefore that God exacts from you less than your iniquity deserves. Job is saying, he had already said to his friends, I'm this close to dying. I probably won't make it through the night. And this buddy is coming along saying, you know what? God hasn't even given you a little bit of what you deserve. I hope none of you are friends like that to people. And I pray that we would be not like that to anybody. That we would let this part of Job, again, be an application for us, that we can encourage people that are struggling through life. Going to verse 14, he goes on with bugging Job about stuff. But in verse 14, he says, if iniquity were in your hand and you put it far away and would not let wickedness dwell in your tents, then surely you could lift up your face without spot. Yes, you could be steadfast and not fear, because you would forget your misery and remember it as waters that have passed away, and your life would be brighter than noonday. Though you were dark, you would be like the morning. Again, like all the other friends, you must be sinning. You put your wickedness away, get your secret sins out of your life, and then your life will be wonderful. Just like, as I've emphasized before, most people here on the TV from Bible teachers, supposed Bible teachers, every day. Millions of people. In fact, it's amazing that this message, I can go to Kenya, I can go to Uganda, all the third world countries. Do you realize that the message of these health wealth people is most prevalent in those places of deep misery? Isn't that amazing? And I sit there and I watch this. And you know why? Because people are suffering. They are suffering in these third world nations. And they want to have some hope. And so what they're getting is, their hope is that if I give just the dollar I have in my pocket to these people, then God will bring me out of my misery. When the truth of the matter is, contrary to what Zophar is saying, and going along with what Job is saying and David said, is I have watched the world, and misery is not meted out by just where you are with God. And you don't buy your good times from God by giving them some money. A lot of people have given their lives. Don't forget the money. They give their lives to Jesus. And instantly their life becomes a horror. In fact, we recently showed a video of a Hamas, a kid raised by a Hamas leader father, who he started realizing, my dad serves a God who wants to kill and murder innocent people. And he cut to his own heart, he was realizing, that can't be the real God. And so he started searching, and he found out, you know what? There's another God. It's different than the God Allah. It's different than the God of death, Allah. It's the God of love and the God of life. You know what? I'm going to serve that God. I'm going to serve Jesus and the God of love. And so this Hamas, raised in a Hamas family, young man, has turned against his father, one of the leaders of Hamas. And he was asked, aren't you a little bit concerned about your life? And he goes, you know what? I can't worry about it. Are you asking me, am I a marked man? Certainly. Is it possible I'll be killed? Yes. I don't care. I serve Jesus. So here's a man who just turned his life, and he's been disowned by the family, never be able to talk to him again, never be able to go back to his hometown, never be able to really walk down the street, know he's not going to get taken out with a sniper's rifle. But he loves Jesus and he doesn't care. So Zophar is wrong. You can decide to serve Jesus and have your life, as far as this world's concerned, go very south very quick. But if you have hope and faith and trust in Jesus, it isn't going to matter. So chapter 12, then Job answered instead, and he's not very pleased with Zophar, or Eliphaz, or Bildad. No doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these, that sin can result in judgment? But then he's going to say, but a lot of people suffer judgment even though they're not being wicked. I am one mocked by his friends who called on God, and he answered him, and just the just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. What a powerful statement. I was studying for this last week, and the Lord, again, the importance of the Word of God, how it can touch your heart. I used this in the jail when I went there last Thursday. The Bible says that this is the lamp unto our feet, a light to our path, the Word of God. And I said to those guys, and I say to you, and said to many other people before, most people don't pick this up in the world today. Indeed, most people in America don't pick it up today. Why? Because they feel like their feet are at ease. They don't feel like they need any direction in life. They think they're in the light. And they don't know they're in the darkness. But once you know that you're in the darkness of your trespasses and sins, you know you're in trouble, you know you can't find your way, you know you can't get to God, this holy God, then you say, whoa, wait a second, it's dark. And I can't see my way, and I pick it up. And what Job was saying is, I have not found the way, the answers to my dilemma right now, and I asked you guys to be a flashlight, and what you guys were is provided nothing, because you haven't even thought about this. You're at ease. You don't even know you don't know how to show a light to a man who needs light. And you know what? That's another reason why God allows suffering in our life, according to the New Testament. He allows suffering in your life so you can be a light, a flashlight, to somebody who's also suffering. And then I shared with the jail, for those people that have ever gone to the lava tube down by Mount St. Helens, big signs, do not go in here without a flashlight. The reason why, because if you with extra batteries, because if you get into there and no one else has a flashlight, it'd be difficult to get out. And I thought, all you have to do is follow the walls and walk out. No, if you've ever been there, you know it's not that easy to just get out. In fact, I even turned my flashlight off. I let everybody else that was going out. We were at the very end of the day, and so we're the last ones out. I turned my flashlight out to just see how hard it was. It would be extremely difficult. Get turned around because the walls are coming in and out and bonk your head and everything else. So, really, again, Job needed some friends that would help him with a light. People need us as friends to help them with the light of the Word of God. You're lost in your trespasses and sins, but you can be found through a mediator, Jesus Christ. And there's only one way, and he has no other name. There are not many gods. There's only one God and only one way. His name is Jesus. Now, if they reject that light, that's okay. You know, we can't cram it down their throats. But we can let them go walk around in the darkness, and after they bang their heads a little bit more, they go, you know, maybe that was the light. And they'll come back again if we don't compromise the truth. Verse 6, the tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by His hand. God allows robbers to prosper and others to be secure who provoke God. But now ask the beasts and they will teach you, and the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? He's allowed people to suffer that don't deserve it, allow other people to prosper that do. That do sin and rebel against God. That the creation knows it. And actually, Romans teaches us the same thing. The creation is aware of our sinfulness. How do we know that for sure? The donkey understood the sinfulness of Balaam and said, stop beating me, dude. You're the problem. If you read the account, and there, isn't that something? Your dog knows when you're sinning. He might not be able to tell anybody, but your dog knows. The creation knows. Everything knows. And Job is somehow aware of this. Everything knows this is a fallen world. And it isn't working out the way it's supposed to. In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? It's in God. He's in control of all things. As it goes on to say in 11 through 22, in verse 23, He makes nations great and destroys them. He enlarges nations and guides them. He takes away the understanding of the chiefs of the people of the earth. He takes away the understanding of congressmen, yeah, senators and representatives and presidents and chiefs of staff, makes them really stupid and makes them wander in pathless wilderness. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. Ain't that the truth? That's what he's saying. I look around. Nations come, they go, and God's in control. But, I mean, all of a sudden, the people that were leading that country, they went crazy, and they started doing everything to throw gas on a burning fire and think they were, and then advertise they were trying to put it out. Chapter 13, speaking again to his friends in verse 4, but you forgers of lies, you are all worthless physicians. You guys have not properly diagnosed my problem, nor have you prescribed an accurate cure. You know, if we were to declare that our doctor was malpractice, it would be for him to say, you have a headache when we have cancer, or you have cancer when you have a headache. You know, you have cancer. When you have a headache, that would be malpractice, or vice versa. Or to give you the wrong cure or wrong prescription, prescribe the wrong medication for what's wrong with you. And that's what he's saying to his friends. Verse 5, oh, that you would be silent. It would be your wisdom. If you would have just said, Job, we don't even know what to tell you, that would be smart. Job is saying, just why don't you do that? Because what you tell me is foolish. In fact, Proverbs says the same thing, Proverbs 17:27. It says, he who has knowledge spares his words, and a man of understanding is of a calm spirit. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips, he is considered perceptive. So Job is saying, you're not offering any help. It's been useless, he says in verses 6 through 12. Your advice has been useless. Verse 13, hold your peace with me and let me speak. Then let come on me what may. Why do I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my ways before him. I'm done standing before you guys listening to you give me advice. I want to go see God. I want to go talk to him. And you know what? The second I get into the room, I might just die. But I don't care. Because though he slays me, I'm going to trust him. This is the third most profound statement found in the book of Job. The first one was after he lost his entire family and all of his wealth, he concluded, naked, and this is chapter 1, verse 20, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But what an amazing proclamation from somebody in one day who lost everything. Then after he, in addition to losing everything physically, he loses his physical health. And then he says, his wife said to him, do you still hold fast your integrity? This is in chapter 2, verse 9. Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and shall not accept adversity? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. And then now he says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And I would encourage you to underline that and make that put on the forefront of your mind. Because as a true servant of Jesus, you're saying that. I am a bond slave of Jesus Christ, and no matter what he leads me into, though he slays me, I'm going to trust him till the day I die. That's what we basically signed up for as being biblical Christians, lover of Jesus. Going to verse 20, only two things do not do to me. Then I will not hide myself from you. One, and this is so important for what we said at the beginning of the service, one, withdraw your hand far from me, somehow that life is not always going to be suffering, and let not the dread of you make me afraid. Somehow remove suffering and make it so I can get to you. Make it so I can have a relationship with you. Then call and I will answer, or let me speak. Then you respond to me. And then he wants to make his inquiry in verse 23. How many are my iniquities and sins? Make me know my transgression and my sin. Why do you hide your face and regard me as your enemy? If I've sinned, I want to get right with you. Just show me. And why do you make me an enemy? Well, because our sins have separated us, and he is not aware of the battle that's raging. Is Job God's enemy? No. God loves Job. Job doesn't understand that Satan hates Job and is unaware of this dilemma. In fact, that the war is raging. So we should never question whether God loves us, as Job was doing here, and realize that our true problems are with Satan. And, another analogy of the military days, you're in the Navy, you're a bond slave. Go to sea. Why? Just go to sea. You're supposed to go to sea. I'm not going to be able to see my children born, maybe. My wife is going to have a problem. I'm not going to be able to be there. On and on and on. They don't care. They seemingly don't care. Why don't they care? Because there's a war. There's threats. There's something that's out there trying to get us. And so when we go to sea, not knowing how long we're going to be gone at times on my submarine days, they'd say, oh, you're going to go out for a week, but then it would be a month. And Juanita would come and Juanita would say, you told me a week before you left. I go, they lied to me. They were deceitful. And so it got to the point where I told them, I asked the cook, because the cook knows how long you're going to be at sea. Cook, how much food do we have? I say, we just took on 60 days. Juanita, I'll be back by 60 days. I'll at least be able to get a phone call in from somewhere. But see, the reason why we put up with all that misery is because we really believe there was a threat, that we're doing something good for the country, that there's people want to kill us and kill our people, and we're willing to sacrifice for the mission, for the war, even though it was a cold war. But had we found out that the Navy just has a bunch of people sitting in Washington, D.C., how can we make people miserable? We'll invent that the Russians are out to get us. But they're not. They don't have any submarines at sea, and we just want to make them miserable out there. Then you would just so lose heart. And that's what Job is really saying. I need to understand a little bit more here, but we as sailors, we just trusted that people knew what they were doing. We didn't have to know everything. And actually, if we were to ask them, what would we be told? For everybody in the military, we'd all be able to chime in with the same thing. You don't have a need to know. We're not going to tell you. And God does the same thing with us. We don't have to know everything. He just wants us to trust Him, which is what Job was willing to do. So, let's quickly go through these last verses, or chapter 14. Man who is born of woman is few of days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue. And do you open your eyes on such a one and bring me to judgment with yourself? Who can bring a clean thing out of an unclean? No one. But can I come to you clean of sin? How can somebody come to you clean? We can't without Jesus. Since his days are determined, the number of his months is with you. You have appointed his limits so that he cannot pass. Look away from him that he may rest. Like a hired man, he finishes his day. And then verse 7 through 10 are so profound. For there is hope of a tree, if it is cut down, that it will sprout again, and that its tender shoots will not cease. Though its root may grow old in the earth and its stump may die in the ground, yet at the scent of water it will bud and bring forth branches like a plant. But man dies and is laid away. Indeed, he breathes his last, and where is he? A tree can resurrect. You can cut it down and a shoot will come from the roots that are still there. But man is done. If man is done, then there's no reason to be here. But we know from Job 19:25, he says, for I know, Job says, I know my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand on the earth in the last days, and I will see him. So right now he's saying, if there's no resurrection, it's not worth it. Trees have it better than us. And it's true. If there were no resurrection, trees have it better than us. There's no reason to endure suffering. Going to verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. You shall call and I will answer you. You shall desire the works of your hands. For now you number my steps, but do you watch over my sin? My transgression is sealed up in a bag, and you cover my iniquity. And then in verses 18 through 22, but for now I don't see this hope. I see the hope that if you could cover my iniquity, stick them in a bag and put them away, then I would have that hope of resurrecting and being with you again. But right now, he's saying, verse 18 through 22, but I don't see it. He gets to see it. And because of this process, as I said at the beginning of the service, we can see the philosophy of the importance of knowing we can have a relationship with God. And to share with people that there is a hope. That if this is all there is to life, what a horrible way to live. To think this is all there is to life. But what hope there is when we know this is a mirage, it appears for a moment, it's going to be gone, and there is the Holy God who so intricately made us as unity and breathed the breath of life into us, and we can go be with Him through His Son Jesus, which is the way we can come to this Holy God forgiven and don't have to fear Him. As Hebrews says, to boldly come to His throne of grace. Isn't that a cool solution to the dilemma of man turning away from God and sinning? That God so loved us, He made us a way to get back. No resurrection, no hope. But Jesus proved He could give us hope by raising from the grave. Let's stand and pray. Father, we thank You for that hope. And we know, Lord, that so many, most of those around us have no hope. And as it seems, Lord, like the foolishness of world leaders is going to bring greater calamity to this earth, and more people are going to be wanting and looking for flashlights, that You would help us, Lord, to make sure our batteries are installed and the lights are on, that through the coming suffering, coming to this world, that we would truly be your ambassadors to guide people to your Son Jesus, that they might have everlasting life. And Lord, we just want to thank you today for the awesomeness of your love and your compassion and your mercy upon us, that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. God, we love you and thank you and want to praise you in this closing song, God, from our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm grateful for the things you've done, my loving Savior, precious Jesus. My heart is glad that you call me your own. There's no place I'd rather be. So I sing a simple song of love to my Savior, to my Jesus. I'm grateful for the things you've done, loving Savior, precious Jesus. My heart is glad that you call me your own. There's no place I'd rather be than in your arms of love. In your arms, holding me still, holding me near, in your arms of love.
What a precious Savior. I pray that all of you know Him. God loves you. Because it's real. Jesus really came. He really came to set us free from sin and death. We really are going to be with Almighty God someday. And keep that on your heart as you serve Him this week. In Jesus' name, God bless you.